So we're going to talk about channels today. In the maritime world, we associate a channel with water flow. I think we have a channel right out there. A channel can be natural or man-made. In the San Francisco Bay, there are shipping channels or lanes that are deeper than other parts of the bay. There are also channels or shipping lanes in the ocean. Some of these channels date back to the 15th century when the Portuguese and Spaniards would travel the earth. They took advantage of the current and wind conditions in these channels to help them navigate. Of course, I would be remiss not to mention a famous channel in the Northwest that connects the fresh water of Lake Washington to the Puget Sound Channel. Started in 1910 and officially completed in 1934, this channel features locks that accommodate a 20-foot difference between fresh water and salt water levels. So how can we apply this spiritually? I don't think you want to hear me talk about Portuguese shipping lanes. Maybe you are thinking he will talk about Israel. The pastor taught that Israel would be used as a channel of blessing. Instead of water flowing, blessings will flow to mankind. We will talk about this, but we want to look at channels as it applies to us as well as to Israel. The first channel we are going to discuss is the channel of God's revealment. What needs to be revealed? It is the revealment of God, His great love, justice, wisdom, and power. In essence, His majesty needs to be revealed. How grateful we are to have this revealed to us. There really are two sub-channels that God uses to make Himself known. These channels comprise the larger channel of revealment. The first channel is by looking at creation, the universe, and life itself. We will call this the natural way or channel of nature. Paul knew about this natural way, didn't he? He told those in Rome to just look around you. Put your silly theories off to the side and just simply observe the wonders that surround you. He says this in Romans 1, 19 and 20. And let's read those verses. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. The same is true in our day. Our generation, our society is without excuse. You would think that the advancements in science at all levels, that this would bring people closer to God. But instead, many make it a point to reject Him. Look at the order and complexity of the universe. Look at the complexity of a cell. These things should humble us and put us in awe of the great Creator. Did this happen by chance? Our evolution friends always like to fall back on chance. There is no chance with creation. Let me give you an example of chance not being a possibility by looking at simple barcode technology. By the way, I was in the barcode industry. We are all familiar with this technology, seeing it on products in stores, and even used in advertising. You know, there are many different barcode formats or symbologies. They are not all equal. Some are prone to random error called misreads. On the other hand, there are some that are so tight in the way they are constructed that a misread is considered an impossibility. Our universe being created by chance is an impossibility. Brother George Tabak gave a wonderful talk on the universe at the General Convention. One of his points is that we now know so much more about the universe and maybe the way it was created than we did 50 years ago. He said there are 100 billion galaxies with billions of stars in each galaxy. Our own galaxy is immense. It has 100 billion suns in it. Our sun that rules over the Earth is an average-sized sun. Without it and its proper positioning in terms of distance to the Earth, life could not exist. Upon reflecting on the enormity of the universe, the words of Psalms come to our mind. And this is Psalms 19, verses 1 and 2. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun. Brethren, this is not all that we have concerning God's revealment. We have something more precious than our modern day understanding of the universe. We have the Word of God as a channel of revealment. This is truly a great channel for us. As with the universe, we have a better knowledge of God now than what they had prior to 1874 or the harvest period. For a large part of the gospel age, God's two witnesses, the Old and New Testament, were clothed in sackcloth. In other words, very few had access to the Bible that they could read and study. It was written in Latin, and very few knew Latin. Now, we have digital Bibles that you can carry on your cell phone. Has this brought people closer to God by a better understanding of Him? For the most part, we would say no. As with the natural way, people are no more prone to truly understand and revere God in this day and age. For us, we have been privileged to know God a lot more than our early brethren. Let's look back to the time of Calvin in the 1500s. He preached things that we find very objectionable. He preached the concept of unconditional election and limited atonement. In other words, God saves who he chooses. If God wants you, you will be saved. With limited atonement, only the elect are saved. All others are doomed. What a blessing to know that there is no hell as a place of torment, but as a condition of non-existence, with a future awakening from this condition. Christ is a ransom for all. He died for all. All will have an opportunity. We are very familiar with Apostle Paul's words in Timothy on this. And this is 1 Timothy 2:4-6. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Who gave himself a ransom for all. to be testified in due time. We feel that we live in a time where we can now sup at the feet of Jesus. This is truly a blessing in a special time. It's nice to know something about the universe, but to know the mysteries of God, our Lord tells us about this great privilege. In Matthew 13:11, He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." This leads us to our next point. There are many shipping channels in the ocean. There are many channels in the spiritual world. Some channels are better than others. Some channels are just plain bad for us. The channel that we would call bad for us is Christendom. We wouldn't agree with Calvin, and we would also not agree with the modern day version of Calvinism. This is why our Lord told us to come out of Babylon. And we read this in Revelation 18:4. "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part of her sins, lest you share in her plagues.'" This was not always the case. God allowed her to be a golden cup. God allowed her to have the privilege of representing Him and dispensing blessings. Unfortunately, there were very few blessings in this golden cup. It was a mixture of worldly wisdom with the lust to rule mixed in with a few spiritual blessings. Jeremiah predicted this, and he says this in Jeremiah 51:7. "Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hands, in the Lord's hand, making all the earth drunken. The nations drank of her wine. Therefore, the nations went mad." Yes, the nations went mad, and they are still mad, but not in the same way. We no longer have the divine right of kings or the same church-state relationship. These things came to an end for the most part after World War I. But the world has not replaced this arrangement with anything good and eternal. Consequently, the nations are still mad and morally corrupt, even though some would say we are making moral progress with our diversity programs. Our Lord will teach proper diversity in the next age. This brings us to our next channel. This is the most important channel for us now, and it will be the most important channel for the world of mankind in the next age. It is the channel of the Holy Spirit. This channel has been grievously misunderstood in past times because of the doctrine of Trinity. The Holy Spirit is not a person or being, but God's power and influence. It's like the wind. As with the wind, it cannot be seen, but we see the results. This power works through His Son. The Son and the Father are in complete agreement. There is no second guessing or questioning by the Son. He accepts the Father's will 100% and seeks to carry it out. We, in turn, want to be in complete agreement with the Father and the Son so that we can carry out the will of the Father, not our will. The Holy Spirit is described many different ways in the Bible. It is called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Holiness, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of a Sound Mind, to name several, but not all the descriptive titles. This would show the diversity of operation. It is the same Holy Spirit, but operating in different ways with different objectives. No, this is not another personality different from God and the Son. To show that the Holy Spirit is God's holy influence, our Lord tells us that the Spirit of God is upon him in Luke 4:18, so that he could preach the good tidings. Referring to the Holy Spirit as a channel, we think, is appropriate. A channel is where something flows. In this case, we have truth, holiness, wisdom, and Christ's righteousness flowing in this channel. Who of the little flock would not want to maintain access to this channel? There's much that we can say about the Holy Spirit. Pastor Russell has a chapter in the fifth volume devoted to it. But he talks about it in many other places, giving us further insight. There are two things that I would like to mention about the work of the Holy Spirit. The first item concerns spirit begettal. What a blessing. It is through spirit begettal that we come into the divine family. We are considered sons of God. Jesus is in this family. He is our elder brother. But there has to be more than this. We have a responsibility to develop the mind of Christ. This only happens through the operation of the Holy Spirit. It only happens provided we make room for the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we are absorbed with the cares of this world, such as careers, ball games, music lessons, family issues, we will not have room for spiritual things. This means we will not have room for the Holy Spirit. The scriptures tell us to pray for the Holy Spirit. You know, it's funny, some of the thoughts that come into your mind from time to time. Some of these thoughts are bad, and we cannot let them settle or nest in our minds. One thought that came to my mind in the past concerned praying for more of the Holy Spirit. Is this something I really should do if we are held accountable for everything that the Lord does for us? Would I put myself at risk or in jeopardy by praying for more of the Holy Spirit? Maybe I should be content with the portion that I have. This is a crazy thought and wrong thinking. In fact, it would be wrong not to pray for more of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is a spirit of a sound mind and holiness, why wouldn't we want to pray for more of it? It is only through the operation of the Holy Spirit can we become new creatures in Christ and more like Him. The obvious solution is to leave everything in the Lord's hands. He knows what we need and what we can handle. There should be no reluctance to pray for the Holy Spirit, but according to His will. Our Heavenly Father knows how to measure it out. There is a measurement for every individual in Christ. It also grows over time. We want it to grow. Our Lord wants it to grow. With our Lord at its first advent, He received the Holy Spirit in full measure. The apostles undoubtedly received a large measure that enabled them to preach the truth under duress and persecution. Each of us receives an appropriate measure that grows over time, allowing us to withstand trials and temptations. Our next channel that we want to discuss is the channel of redemption. Maybe we should have discussed this one first, because everything hinges on this channel. We would not be here today in Seattle without the channel of redemption. We know the need for this channel to satisfy justice because of Adamic sin. When was the plans for this channel started? The plan for the Lake Washington ship channel was started many years prior to the work being done, leading to its completion. The plan for the channel of redemption was also started way before it went into effect. In fact, it was started before the foundation of the earth. Talk about long-range planning. We read this in Peter, 1 Peter 1:20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. From this, we see this channel was designed and created by God. God planned for his existence as a means to forgive sin and bring mankind back to life. He planned for the church to be the first ones to see and accept this channel. Later, the world will have their eyes open to this wonderful channel. Our glorious and merciful God knew that the lesson of sin had to be taught not only for mankind, but for angels. But it doesn't stop there. The lesson is for eternity. Others not yet created or living will benefit from this lesson when they learn about it. The lesson of sin, justice, and mercy will be a lesson for eternity. So what flows in the channel of redemption? This is an easy question, because there are several good answers. For now, we will simply say it is divine mercy through our Lord Jesus that we are saved and have forgiveness of sins. Will this channel always be in existence? This question is a little harder. We would say no. Certainly, the lessons of redemption will always exist, but the channel will be closed after mankind is restored completely to perfection and their final test completed. The lesson is eternal, but there is a finite period of time to take advantage of this channel before it closes. With the consecrated of the Lord, they better take advantage of it now. Their time is very limited, unlike those of the next age. Our time is really the length of our consecrated lives, numbering only a few years or decades. When did this channel go into operation? You might say at Pentecost. This would be correct. But we are going to date the operation about 33 years earlier at the River Jordan. There, our Lord surrenders his will as symbolized in his baptism. More importantly, God accepts this surrender as shown by the dove descending and the voice from heaven. It is at this point that our Lord has divine power through the power of the Holy Spirit. How does he use this divine power? He uses it to forgive sin and heal the people. A good example of this is with the paralytic man. And let's read this account, for it's truly interesting and insightful. And it's found in Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 1. And getting into the boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. So this man was in a bad way. He could not walk because of his paralysis. He was confined to a bed. But he had great faith along with his caregivers. They brought him to Jesus to be healed. What is interesting was that Jesus did not heal him immediately. Jesus knew that there were many non-believers in the audience. What would be better to do? Heal the man and then forgive him of his sins, or forgive him of his sins and then heal the man? The latter would be the best approach because it would completely silence the non-believers. By healing the man after forgiving him his sins, this showed conclusively that divine power was operating in Jesus. The healing proved the fact that he had the authority to forgive sins. As we said, the church is the first to take advantage of this forgiveness. On this point, we like to read Psalms 103, verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases." Esther Russell prophetically applies this to spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel are new creatures in Christ who have this treasure in earthen vessels. In these earthen vessels, we can take comfort knowing that our sins are forgiven with various diseases of imperfection. They are forgiven, and we figuratively receive a robe of righteousness that we are responsible for keeping clean and embroidering in the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. This we do by following the theme text of this convention: "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Now we're going to look at our last channel. It is the channel of blessing for mankind. Israel will be used as this channel. Jesus and the church will control this channel of blessing. At times, there might be very few blessings flowing to some due to obstinacy. At other times, and towards the end of the millennial age, the channel will be flowing full force in a gentle way with blessings. People will want to jump into this channel and stay in it. Of course, most Bible students would agree with this. Many of our mainstream Christian friends might not be so eager to endorse this vision. Certainly, many in the world besides Muslims would not endorse the role of Israel. They look at Israel through glasses that only see the bad. How do we explain the loss of innocent Palestinian children to them? So what should our position be with regards to Israel? Should we avoid the subject because we do not want to offend? The pastor seems to indicate this by telling us we should abstain so far as possible from doing things that we know to be good, which our friends or neighbors might misunderstand and consider to be evil things. In other words, we should be above reproach. I think our approach is an approach that Bible students have taken for years. We do not take sides. We don't support Republicans because they have more conservative values. We don't support Democrats because they seem to have greater empathy for the poor. We stay away from political discussions. We point out that the only solution is the kingdom, not the United Nations, not peace negotiations in Cairo. We are saddened by the loss of life, whether it be a Muslim child in Gaza or an Israeli family murdered by a suicide attack. We point out that we certainly don't have the answers. What do you do with 1.8 million Arabs living in Gaza? What do you do with the Arabs living in Judea and Samaria, the West Bank? The Lord will handle this. We might point out that the near-term solution might not be to everyone's liking, but the long-term solution will be a blessing for all. So the issue really becomes how we talk about Israel. I firmly believe that we should talk about Israel. Of course, this is not the only topic that we talk about. It is one of many, including basic Christian doctrines like coming out of Babylon, the Lord's second presence, and other harvest truths. Some of these topics require care and caution in how and when they are presented. We probably wouldn't want to tell a nominal Christian to come out of Babylon as an introduction to the truth. But the topic of Israel is a wonderful topic if we use it properly. Israel is a modern-day miracle. It is prophesied in the Bible in countless places. It is hard to ignore. Ezekiel tells us about the valley of dry bones that come together. A clear reference to the Jews and the establishment of Israel as a nation. He says that they will come out of their graves. They certainly have come out of their graves as they return from all over the world to Israel. Isaiah tells us that he will recover his people a second time. This is what is happening now. Amos tells us he will plant them in their land and they will not be pulled up. Jeremiah says he will plant them and make an everlasting covenant with them. So Israel is a great way to talk about a miracle, the kingdom, kingdom blessings, and the divine inspiration of the Bible. Israel is not only God's time clock, but Israel is another way of providing the authenticity of the Bible. The scriptures are pretty clear. You can see them coming to fruition in our day. Will some people take offense? Some people probably will. If this is the case, we move on to another subject. For most, I think many will be very interested in learning about what the scriptures say on this subject. It is interesting that Pastor Russell was a very big advocate of the Jews. He gave many lectures here and abroad on this subject to thousands of Jews. He even traveled to Palestine. When he talked to the Jews, he did not emphasize accepting Christ. He wanted them to go back to their Bibles, not just the first five books, but all the books of the Old Testament, and look into the prophecies on how God's favor would return. A highlight of his effort was his lecture at the Hippodrome in New York City on October 9th, 1910. This event is really amazing, showing how the Lord blesses witness efforts. Let me give you some background. There was a Jewish committee in the New York area. The New York metropolitan area had over 1 million Jews living there. The committee was familiar with Pastor Russell and wanted him to speak at the Hippodrome. This was a very famous building. Even to this day, it is considered one of the wonders of theater architecture. It had a capacity of 5,300 with a huge stage that could hold 1,000 performers. The stage could also accommodate a full-size circus with horses and elephants housed underneath the stage. Its lifespan was from 1905 to 1939. As you can see, when Pastor Russell gave his Hippodome lecture, it was almost brand new, still in its glory years. The invitation by the Jewish committee is rather interesting, and let me read you a few sentences. Dear sir, your sympathetic interest in the Jewish people for years past has not escaped our notice. Your denunciations of the atrocities perpetuated against our race in the name of Christianity have added to our conviction that you are a sincere friend. So they invited him to speak. And of course, Pastor Russell heartily agreed to the invitation, and on October 9th, 1910, he gave his lecture to over 4,000 that were in attendance at the Hippodrome. What is interesting was the lecture that he gave. He started out by saying he disregarded the Bible for a time, but soon realized that the Bible is absolutely correct. It is the creeds that are wrong, not the Bible. He goes on in his lecture by talking about the times of Gentiles and Nebuchadnezzar's image. The times of the Gentiles is a set time. He predicted that it would close in 1914 and favor would return to the Jews. He said that God's chosen people would come to the front of world affairs. He talked about the kingdom and the role Israel will have. And we quote, "They will become the representatives and instruments amongst men of Messiah's kingdom, which will be spiritual and invisible, as is that of the prince of this world, the prince of darkness, whom Messiah will bind or restrain during the 1,000 years of his reign of righteousness and destroy at the conclusion, when he shall deliver over the kingdom of the earth to the Father." So, this was his message. He had great expectations and was very excited to live in the time that he was living. He said, "Without assuming the role of a seer, I answer you that Zionism is about to take on fresh vigor, that its most prosperous days are yet to come." How true he was. What a legacy of truth. Maybe things did not work out exactly as thought, but certainly 1914 proved to be a key time. The time of Gentiles did end. Their lease was up, and it would not be renewed. The eviction process would start in 1914. During this eviction process, Israel would come to the forefront of world attention and remain there. This is interesting. How was this message received? And we'd like to quote the speaker by a person, and this is what he wrote. "The person held his immense audience spellbound for nearly 2 hours, all apparently as unconscious of the flight of time as was the speaker himself. Never before did Jews give such attention to the message of a Christian minister. And never before did a Christian minister give such a message to the Jews." So, brethren, Israel will be that channel of blessing. It is not the channel yet, even though they have contributed in many ways in the field of science, medicine, and technology. Israel is in the process of development. It has a ways to go. Should we be surprised? No. God's timetable is different from ours. After all, the development of the church has been going on for 2,000 years and is still not fully developed. Close, but not quite yet. Israel will have to go through many trying experiences before they become that channel. So, brethren, we talked about several channels. The channel of revealment with two sub-channels. running in it, the channel of the Holy Spirit, the channel of redemption, and the channel of blessing with regards to Israel. What a blessing to see how God works in these various ways, using His Son as the captain of salvation. Let our insight be used to spur us on to be more acceptable. Let us continue to talk about our Lord, His redemptive sacrifice, the operation of the Holy Spirit, and the kingdom. Let us be just as excited as Pastor Russell.